We receive emails from all over the world from people who watch our videos and listen to this broadcast. And to you, I am grateful. Thank you for making When We Understand the Text a part of your Bible learning. Families have written to me and said that they use this program in their daily devotionals. We have viewers and listeners of all ages. So it's for that reason I want to preface this program today by saying that we're going to be talking about sexual immorality. Parents, you may want to listen to this program first and decide whether or not there are some things you'll want to talk to your children about before they listen to this particular episode. Now, don't just shrug it off and wait for the next episode. This is still very important. One of the biggest instructions that we receive as Christians is to abstain from sexual immorality, for this is the will of God when we understand the text.
You're listening to When We Understand the Text, committed to the sound teaching of the Word of God. For questions and comments, email whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com. And don't forget our website, www.utt.com. Here's our host, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. That is my wife, by the way, who has lent her voice to opening and closing this program. My wife and I were abstinent all the way up to the day of our marriage. We started dating on March the 1st. We were married on August the 1st of the following year, 17 months to the day, and we saved sex for the marriage bed. In fact, I was abstinent all the way up to the day of my marriage, 29 years old when I got married and had never had sex. Now, while that might sound like an incredible achievement, and in today's culture, it really is, but I will tell you that I did not do that perfectly. I did pretty well through high school. Once I got to college, I felt like there was this line that I could go to as long as I didn't cross it. I did take advantage of girls. I was addicted to porn. So while I may not have been having sex, there was lust in my heart. I have asked God forgiveness for that sin. He has forgiven me and has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that's a verse we're going to come back to a little bit later on in this particular episode. So I still have to take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. I mean, all of us have to do that with every single thought. That's the instruction that's been given to us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. But even when it comes to sexual immorality, there are image searches that I have to do to make the what videos that you see. And sometimes I am searching for something that is completely innocent, and yet there will be an image in the mix of all of those images that I am looking up that is not so innocent. And if I am not careful, it can get my mind wandering in the wrong direction. And so I must take those thoughts captive to obey Christ, so I do not indulge or I don't dwell upon those images that I have seen and therefore indulge in a lust of the flesh. It is necessary for us to always make our thoughts obedient to Christ, especially when it comes to sexual immorality. Now, sex is a wonderful gift that has been given to us by God, but it is a gift that is to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife only. Do not awaken love until the proper time, the instruction that is given to us in Song of Solomon. So we must remain pure in the flesh, for this is the will of God for us, for His people. It is said to the Israelite people in the Old Testament that they must not partake in the pagan ways of the people of the land that they were about to go in and inhabit. Do not do the things that they do, because many of those pagan practices involved ritual sex. They must remain pure also and reserve sex only for marriage. And we see this instruction come up numerous times in the New Testament as well. And we're going to talk about some of those occasions here today. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, this is the section that we're going to study where Paul is calling the Colossians to abstain from sexual immorality. So before opening up these scriptures and reading further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that if there is any sinful way in us before we come to your text today, that we will be convicted of this. Perhaps some of us may have to pause this program here at this point and spend some time in prayer with our Lord, seeking forgiveness because we have been sexually impure. There are things that we have done that we know have been against what God has created sex to be. In our minds, we have defiled ourselves in our bodies as well. And so, Lord, we We ask to be convicted by your Spirit, that we might come to you and be cleansed, so we might properly understand your scriptures in a right way, in a way that is pleasing to you. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom we have from God, so we must honor God in our bodies. Teach us this as we come to your scriptures today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So we go back to where these instructions start here in Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Therefore what? Well, remember, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As Paul said in Colossians 3, 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You are not a citizen of the kingdom of God when you get to heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God when you are rescued in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of that kingdom now. You must live as a citizen of that kingdom, as though you were in that heavenly place already. So we go through this process of sanctification that we are in as long as we inhabit these bodies. And it is that calling to sanctification that Paul gives the following instructions. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If we are heavenly minded, we must not live in an earthly way. And what is earthly? The first thing that Paul mentions is sexual immorality. And in fact, everything that follows in that verse deals with sexual immorality. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things pertaining to sexual immorality. Impurity, anything that we indulge in that is sexually immoral, if it is not sex that has been reserved for the marriage bed only between a husband and a wife, then it is impurity and it makes us impure. Passion, it's okay to be passionate. But again, in the context, we're talking about sexual immorality here. If your passion is burning for that which is against what God has created sex to be, then it is the wrong kind of passion. Evil desire. You are desiring things that are evil. You are desiring something that is not meant for you to have. So therefore, it is also covetousness. And that is ultimately at the heart of all sexual immorality. It is desiring something that is beyond what God has called for you to desire, which is Him, desiring God. That's the name of John Piper's entire ministry, right? So we are to desire God. When we desire something that God is not meant for us to have, or it is not pleasing to God, then it is covetousness. We covet something that we want and we think will make us happy. Again, this goes back to the theme of a lot of the things that Paul has been saying to the Colossians here. We are supposed to be completely satisfied in our Savior, wanting nothing else in this world because nothing in this world will satisfy. Put to death what's earthly in you, right? We're to be heavenly minded, fully satisfied in our Savior, wanting nothing else except more of God. And so when we desire something in this world that is beyond what God means for us to have, we covet in our hearts something that we think will make us happy because God is not enough. God is not satisfying enough, and I need this other thing in order to truly be happy. So at the heart of all sexual immorality is coveting. Now, there are numerous places throughout the New Testament where Paul has called upon his readers to live in a pure way, and the first thing he says almost every time, now it's not every time, but it's pretty close. The first thing he says to stay away from is sexual immorality. We see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus talked about sexual immorality. Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. So again, this all goes back to a condition of the heart. You are not sexually impure because you engaged in sexually impure behavior. You're sexually impure because the condition of your heart is impure. You know, this is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, hey, you say that you don't commit adultery, but I say to you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. It is out of the heart that these thoughts come. And then further along, as we read through the New Testament, we see the instructions that are given to us and how often that instruction to stay away from sexual immorality comes up. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So the first thing Paul mentioned there among that list of sins was sexual immorality, orgies. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Again, the first of those sins that Paul mentions there, all of which are important and we should be mindful of, but the first one he mentions is sexual immorality. Next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the first sin, again mentioned there, among those that make a person unqualified for the kingdom of God is sexual immorality. But you can be cleansed of that sin. You can be washed and made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent in Jesus Christ our Lord. And repenting means don't do that sin anymore. And in our weakness, the Spirit will help you. So pray to God to help you in your weakness. Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Again, first one mentioned there is sexual immorality. Now, here's where we get a little bit more into the will of God for the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So again, we're talking about instructions that have to do with sanctification here, that growth in holiness, growing in purity according to the image of Christ. This is the will of God, your sanctification. First thing that's listed, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, or the pagans is another word you could substitute in for that, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And here is where we find a very important instruction in 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. So I had mentioned to you 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I'm going to go on from there to verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I'm going to come back to that passage again here with the question that I have to respond to today as well. But here, sexual immorality is listed as even a particularly unique sin. Every other sin that we commit is outside our body, but sexual immorality is committed with the body. So therefore, we must abstain from this, for our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit whom we have from God. So we must honor God with our bodies. Stay away from sexual immorality. This is the will of God for you. Now, going back to that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 8, it was also mentioned in there, verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So a couple of things that go with this here. First of all, do not speak with your brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that would cause them to maybe give in to sexual immorality. We must stay away from any kind of coarse joking that would cause a person to stumble in this way. We must also realize that when we sin in our bodies, and sexual immorality is, it is a sin not just against ourselves, not just against God, but it is a sin that we bring into the entire body of Christ. It affects everybody, which was why Paul gave the instruction in 1 Corinthians 5 not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality. So if they're partaking in those things, then we should not associate with them, because they know that they need to repent of those things and live purely before the Lord. Live in a pure and a right manner according to the instructions of God. So when we sin in our bodies, we are sinning against the Holy Spirit, who dwells within our bodies, since our body is a temple of the Lord. We also must stay away from this sin, because when we are indulging in this sin, it brings impurity even into the body of Christ. We are sinning against a brother in this way, since we are all one body in Christ Jesus. So be aware that you do not sin on your own, and it is not a sin that, oh, I'm not hurting anybody with this sin. It is affecting the entire body of Christ. The very people whom you worship with are being affected by your sin. So stop indulging in that sin. Repent of it before the Lord. We have this instruction in Galatians 5, 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So just looking at that verse right here, how do you stay away from sexual immorality? You dwell upon the things of the Spirit. If you were to just take my instructions here as, okay, I'm not supposed to think about sex. I'm not supposed to think about sex outside the marriage bed. I'm not supposed to think about sex. And as you continue to repeat that over and over to yourself, what are you thinking about? Sex. And as you, because this is the law, all right? And so as you are constantly reciting the law to yourself, it actually awakens sin in you, because there is a rebellion in your flesh against the law of God. And so how is it that we can stay away from sexual immorality if by reminding ourselves to stay away from that, we're going to end up indulging in it? We walk by the Spirit. That's how we stay away from it. Meditate on the things of God. Draw near to God, and the devil will flee from you, as James talks about in his letter. So in Galatians 5, 16 through 24, I say, walk by the Spirit. Entertain the things of God, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that this list of sins here starts and ends with sexual immorality. But then we go on. But the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul's not just throwing the law at the Galatians here. He gives them the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Put on then, as Paul goes on, Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so that nothing impure is coming out of your heart, but what's coming out of your heart is Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, be satisfied with everything that the Lord has given to you, and you will not be looking to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said, Amen. God, work these things out in us. Help us to be submissive to your word. Help us to be convicted by these things, that we repent of our sin on a daily basis, desiring the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It's been said that whether someone is a vicious dictator or they steal a pack of chewing gum from the grocery store, all sin is the same before God. Is that true? Well, the Bible does say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that when a person breaks one law, they're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So while there's some truth to the statement that God sees all sin as the same, it's also not true. The Bible does say some sins are worse than others. For example, Jesus says that all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. So clearly there's at least one sin that's worse than all others. By the way, we've addressed the topic explaining the unforgivable sin. You can look it up later. Here's another one. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So glorify God in your body. So sexual sin has a uniqueness to it that's different than all other sins. And there are many other examples that tell us God doesn't view all sins the same, and neither should we. By doing so, we make morality relative. Well, I can't judge someone else because I've sinned too, so we're both sinners. Let's all just love each other. At the topic of judgment, that's another one we've addressed. When we try to respect each other's badness, we actually cheapen God's goodness. We need to view right and wrong and love and even hate, not through our eyes, but through the eyes of God. How do we do that, you ask? When we understand the text. That particular video was made by popular demand. We had several requests to do a video about how not all sins are the same. In fact, I want to come to an article that was written by Kevin DeYoung. This was published in the Gospel Coalition, May of 2011, that he wrote, in which he wrote about moral equivalency. He says the following: every sin is not the same in God's eyes. This sentiment is popular with many Christians. For some, it's a sign of genuine humility. I deserve God's wrath too, so how can I judge someone else? For others, this is a way to dodge the hits that come when you dare to criticize trendy sins. Yes, I do think mating with bovines is wrong, but it's not worse than any other sin. And for still others, it's simply a soft form of relativism. Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, you know. Like many popular adages, this one about all sins being equal before God is not entirely wrong. Every sin is a breach of God's holy law, and whoever fails to keep the law in one point is guilty of breaking all of it, James 2:10. So any sin committed against an infinite God deserves punishment. We're all born sinners. We all sin. Every sin deserves death. That's why the truism is half true. But it's also a lot not true. Over and over, the Bible teaches, either explicitly or implicitly, that some sins are worse than others. Here's one example. God waited 400 years before giving the Israelites the promised land because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. Genesis 15:16. They were sinners all along, but eventually their sins merited drastic punishment. Another example, the Mosaic legislation prescribes different penalties for different infractions and requires different sacrifices and payments to make restitution. Another example, Numbers 15 recognizes the difference between intentional sins and those done with a high hand, as in Numbers 15:29-30. Dropping a four-letter word when you hit your thumb with a hammer is not as bad as giving God the middle finger. Another example, some sins in Israel's history were more notorious than others. Judging from the Lord's outrage, sacrificing your child to Moloch was probably worse than losing your patience. Jeremiah 32:35. Another example, Jesus mentions that some people will be judged more severely on the day of judgment because they had more reason to believe. Matthew 10:15. We will all be judged according to the light that we have. Another example, though not saved by his good works, Cornelius was nevertheless a devout man who feared God, Acts 10:2. Even among non-Christians, there is a difference between being a decent human being and being a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Another example, the requirements for overseers presupposes that some men are actually godly. Some Christians have lives marked by general obedience to God's word. Some Christians are just better examples than others. Again, the name of that article is One More Time on Moral Equivalence. It was written by Kevin DeYoung, and you can find it at thegospelcoalition.org. I am a pastor that serves in a plurality eldership. There are two other lay elders that serve over the teaching of our church in addition to me, and I am accountable to those two men. The three of us keep one another accountable, so we might be able to present ourselves to the church as examples worthy of imitation. When we say to our church, flee from sexual immorality, we need to be able to show ourselves to our church congregation as examples on fleeing from sexual immorality. And I want to tell you, Christian, that this is something that is going to take some help. If you have to repent of sexual immorality, do that before the Lord, but also find somebody in the body of Christ that you can confess that to and ask them to pray for you and help you, keep you accountable and keep you pure in your conduct before the Lord. May we all aspire to this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This has been When We Understand the Text with Pastor Gabriel Hughes. For all of our podcasts, episodes, videos, books, and more, visit our website at www.utt.com. If you'd like to submit a question to this broadcast, or just send us a comment, email whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com and let your friends know about our ministry. Join us again tomorrow as we grow together in the study of God's Word, When We Understand the Text.